I don't know how many of you have been following that, what I said 2 weeks ago, that we see the gospel according to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, like I said, verse 14, beginning with God triumphing over us in Jesus, making our lives a fragrance of Himself, to some a fragrance of life, to some a fragrance of death. We also saw the ministry of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit, who has an important part and should have an important part and should have His rightful place in the church and in our hearts, in our lives, and that was the beginning of the church. It was born of God 37 years ago. It was born of the Spirit. And He makes us a letter of Christ, not written with ink, but written by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on our hearts, not in the letter, but by the Spirit. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's part of the gospel and the ministry of life that comes with glory. And how the Holy Spirit removes the veil, the unbelief, the hardness of our heart. He's the only one who can do that. Otherwise, we just have head knowledge. And He takes away the hardness, removes the veil from our hearts, shows us the glory of Jesus. That's the light of the gospel. We saw that. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Not just forgiveness of sins, but the glory of Christ, and that glory that we can receive in our earthly life. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He doesn't show us the glory of Jesus to admire, but that we can be changed, we can be transformed from one degree of glory to another. We don't have to be the same kind of person we were even yesterday. The change goes on. Then we know that we are under this ministry. And if we are under this ministry of the Holy Spirit, we saw we need never lose heart. We need never lose courage. We are always of good courage, because it's not me gritting my teeth. It's the Holy Spirit working in me. In 2 Corinthians 4, it says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. I praise God for that. And we saw in what it means to have the glory of God in our lives. We saw that just like God began with the world, which was all without form, was in darkness and void, and He said, let there be light, there was light, and that's what God is doing all the time in our lives, separating the darkness from the light more and more, every corner of our lives receiving the light of the glory of Jesus. And we also saw that it culminates when we will receive resurrection bodies. And Paul looked forward to that, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And we don't look at things which are seen, we look at things which are not seen. That's the gospel. And our inner man is being renewed day by day. That's the gospel. And like I said, in 2 Corinthians in chapter 2 verse 14 goes right on to chapter 7 verse 1. The gospel according to Paul, which should have such an effect on our lives that we see that this is the life that God has called us to live. And if we are under this ministry of the Holy Spirit, that work goes on and on. And we want to look at today what Paul says there in chapter 6. We looked a little bit at that. But I pray, like I said, I've been gripped, and I don't preach a sermon, because I know this work is going on in me. It will continue and get better and better. And I don't want to receive the grace of God in vain. And I hope that it's your desire also, that you'll never receive the grace of God in vain. Just like you live under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that you can receive grace. And that also is day by day. And we saw that where God says, you know, in the Message Bible, I heard your call in the nick of time. In verse 2, the day you needed me, I was there to help. And let's never forget that. And now is the acceptable time, and now is the day of salvation. The ministry of grace, the grace of God upon our lives, the true grace of God, and what it should do, that's the gospel. We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, in our lives. We have been baptized into the body of Christ, not by coming to this church. I hope you understand that. And even though you may understand everything rightly and correctly, that's what we have sought to uphold in this church. But that's not going to make you partake of the glory of Christ. That's not going to make you more like Jesus. It says you are baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. I hope that there's a longing and a desire to give more of yourself to Him. And if you are still struggling there to really seek God, become desperate. Lord, baptize me in the Holy Spirit. I want to be baptized into your body. I tell you, everything will change. You'll see things differently. And so, if we don't receive the ministry, if we don't receive grace in vain, what would happen? Firstly, we see there in chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul says there, in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. So the first thing that grace does, we saw earlier that grace makes us a servant of the new covenant, not of the letter but of the Spirit. And we are manifest as true servants of God in the smallest detail. It's not preaching here, it's not serving the church, but we are manifest. We are proved to be God's servants, and it doesn't mean full-time work. It doesn't mean that you are to be an elder. Every one of you who have been born again, who have been brought into the family of God, and if you have received the Holy Spirit, you've been baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, you are a servant of God. It's not doing things for God. You're a servant of God. God is not looking for slaves. He's looking for sons and daughters. He's looking for those who will worship Him. That's the first thing He wants. He doesn't want our service. He can get things done for Himself, I tell you, without your help and my help. But He has called us to be sons and daughters, and we serve Him out of love. So we are manifested as the true servants of God. In the Message Bible, I want to read it to you. It's so beautiful there. In chapter 6 and verse 4, He says, our work as servants, as God's servants, gets validated. That means gets endorsed. Or not, whether it's validated or not, in the details, people are watching us as we stay at our post, alertly, unswervingly, in hard times, in tough times, in bad times, when we are beaten up, jailed and mobbed. We haven't gone through all that, but we can receive grace if that happens. Working hard, working late, working without eating, with pure heart, clear head, steady hand, in gentleness, holiness, and honest love. All this we are manifest as true servants of God. When we are telling the truth, and when God is showing His power, when we are doing our best, setting things right, when we are praised, and when we are blamed, slandered, and honored, true to our word, though distrusted, ignored by the world, but recognized by God, terrifically alive, though rumored to be dead, beaten within an inch of our lives. This is all that Paul went through. And he was manifest as a true servant of God. And that's what we are called to. But refusing to die, immersed in tears, yet always filled with deep joy, living on handouts, yet enriching many, having nothing, having it all. We prove to be God's servants. In Christendom today, in the kind of Christianity, we see the world honors all that is big and great in the eyes of men. I want to say that the kingdom of God works in reverse. It's not all that big. The kingdom of God, the true church, works in reverse. Not all that is big and great in the eyes of men. Babylon, we read is called the great city. Many, many times, Babylon the Great. But Jerusalem, the church, which comes from above, how is it described? It's the holy city. Not just Babylon was glorious without, and people were part of this. People are part of that system because they get so much. They get rich. Jerusalem, God may bless us with everything that we need. But Jerusalem, the characteristic of Jerusalem, the church, is holiness. The holy city. And that's what we see. Glorious, not just glorious on the outside, but glorious within. And that must be characteristic of our lives, my brothers and sisters. We are not going to... I hope you don't want to be rich and famous. I don't hope that when you look at these TV preachers and we see all kinds of things. You know, one preacher says, I never wore such a suit before. I couldn't afford this. I couldn't afford to wear such a watch. And he's exhibiting all that. That's how it is. That's the Christianity today. And the headlines in BBC says that the preachers in Nigeria, a poor country, are richer than the oil barons. Richer than the oil barons. Drive around in top-end cars, Hummers, and have 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 other cars. And while the rest of the people, I was watching a video, and then Brother Zach had forwarded, which is there in Wikipedia. And you just see, that's the Christianity today. They want to be rich and famous. That's Babylon. Thank God, I'm not part of Babylon. Thank God that what we have heard preached here is Jerusalem, the holy city, the church that's come down out of heaven, not some man-made system or organization. And we are to prove to be servants of God in the body of Christ, in all the details, in how we do things, and how we conduct ourselves, and how we react. We are to commend ourselves as servants of God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It does not end in chapter 3 and chapter 4. It goes on. He gives us grace. We get manifest and people see that this is a true servant of God. Do they see you, my brother, my sister, as a true servant of God? And like I said, you don't have to be a full-time worker. You don't even have to come up here and preach. You can be a mother at home looking after your small children, taking care of your husband, and you can be a servant of God, a faithful servant of God, manifest as a true servant of God. God can endorse your life and say, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. That is our calling. If we are seeking for man's honor, we want to impress people. We don't want to impress people outside. But we want to impress the brothers and sisters in the church. You are not a servant of God. I want to tell you that. If I want your honor, your praise, I'm so bothered of what you think about me, whether I'm spiritual, whatever it is. I am not a servant of God. If I'm looking for that and I'm happy that I have your approval, I'm not a servant of Christ, Paul says. I cannot be a servant of Christ. I hope every one of us, this is the gospel, the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, my brothers and sisters, that you and I can be true servants of God in this generation. There are lots of false servants, plenty of them, a dime a dozen. You have to turn on the TV and you can see that. They're only interested in profit. They're only interested in making a name for themselves. They're only interested in getting people to applaud them, to approve of them. I hope we do not have even the slightest desire. Because all that is big and great in the eyes of men is Babylon. If I belong to Jerusalem, I will become holy. I will be manifest as a true servant of God. The second thing I want you to see there in chapter 6. You know, in spite of this here, it's very sad what Paul has to say. These Corinthians had heard the Apostle Paul, I think, he lived there. He was there a lot of the time, more than the other churches. But it's so sad. He says in verse 11, he says, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You're not restrained by us, but you're restrained in your own affections. Now in like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. the message, I like to read it to you. He says, Dear Corinthians, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide, open, spacious life. We didn't fence you in. The smallness you feel comes from within you. Your lives aren't small, but you're living them in a small way. I'm speaking as plainly as I can and with great affection. Open up your lives. Live openly and expansively. I want to underline that. Live openly and expansively. The grace of God enlarges our hearts, my brothers and sisters. If it hasn't done that for you, and if it's not doing that for you, I want to tell you, you need to go back to the beginning. I thank God, and God can bear witness to that, that grace has enlarged my heart. I have room. I don't have my own buddies there. I don't have my community. People who speak my language, people who belong to my culture. Grace has gone beyond that. My heart is wide open. That's what grace has done. And I can accommodate those who are not of my culture, those who don't speak my language, those who are not of my financial status, whatever it is. Grace has enlarged my heart. If it has not done that for you, you're in this church from the beginning, I want to say you missed the bus. If you're not living openly, expansively, that's what Paul says. We haven't fenced you in. But I want to say to some of us, you fenced yourself in. You made your fence. You don't want anyone to disturb you. What a poor life. These Corinthians, they thought they were kings, but they were living like beggars. They said, Paul said, you become kings without us. We wish you were really kings so that we can reign with you. But you're living like beggars. Make room, he says. He says, I speak to you as to children. Sometimes children, they don't come to you. You show them a chocolate or sweet, their eyes light up. And then they come to you with open arms. For that's what Paul is saying. There's more than a sweet and a chocolate. I'm giving you the gospel, the light of the gospel, grace that can enlarge your heart, open wide to us. Why are you so narrow in your affections? Why is it that you cannot let God expand your heart? I want to say that to all of us this morning. Has God expanded? Has grace expanded your heart? Enlarged your heart? That word I was just referring to, 1 Corinthians in chapter 4, it is there in verse 8. You can turn to it, please. Excuse me. He says that you are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us, and indeed I wish that you had become kings so that we might also reign with you. They were in reality, as I said, they were beggars. They didn't have room in their heart for the Apostle Paul, who sacrificed so much, who was manifest as a true servant of God. And you want to read more of that in 2 Corinthians 12, he speaks of it. He says, I don't want to boast. I'm just doing it to show you. That you can really boast in us, but you boast in all these false preachers, these false prophets who preach another Jesus, who bring another spirit. You receive them gladly, even if they slap you on the face. That's what's happening in Christendom today. And people can be glued to their TVs and they can swallow. And I'm not saying that everybody, there are some true servants of God, but the majority of them, the people swallow everything. And they say, they preach the same things that we hear in CFC. And I was saying to somebody the other day, don't go by the words. Even if everything is correct, the doctrine is correct, they don't take an offering. I was in the church in Dubai. It was not part of our CFC. They asked me to share because I think there's a couple here, Anand and Anjali, who go to that church. And on their bulletin they say that when women should sit on the left and brothers on the right, and women should have their head covered. They don't take an offering. You don't see the preacher up there. You don't know who's leading the meeting. You don't know who's singing the songs. They're all at the back. But I want to say, I'm sorry if I offend even the family that was there. It was dead. Dead as a doornail. You can have all the right things. You don't take an offering. People say they don't do, they preach the same things as CFC, but there's no ministry of life there. We can say and we can preach all the right things. There's no ministry of life. The Holy Spirit is not given His proper place there. And we see the other extreme in Christendom. All the glamour and all the money making that goes on. And these Corinthians, they were filled, they thought they were kings, but they were actually beggars. Grace had not enlarged their hearts. They needed a stent. And I don't know whether some of you need a stent before you collapse and die, before you have a heart attack. You know what that stent is? Romans chapter 5, verse 5. I refer to that word. That's my favorite word. And by this I know that I have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I speak in tongues. I thank God. Like Paul said, I speak in tongues, maybe more than you all. At least more than some of you all. I wish that you all spoke in tongues. But this, I thank God that this has happened. I don't need a stent because God has done this in my heart. Romans chapter 5. He says there in verse 5, hope does not disappoint us because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. He says God has already thrown open His door to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hope we might stand. It's a message. Out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise. You know, the same thing we read just now. Living openly and expansively, standing tall, not narrow. People speak about narrow-mindedness. That's not so serious. It is. But narrow-heartedness is very serious because you can have a heart attack. And so you need a stent, my dear brothers and sisters. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which pours into your heart the love of God. I thank God that that's what the Holy Spirit has done for me. And that's why my heart is large. I will not have a heart attack spiritually. I don't believe even physically. God will spare me, keep me in good health. But I don't want to have a heart attack spiritually when my heart becomes narrow. I don't have room. You don't have room in your heart for someone? Something's wrong. Get a stent. Quickly, let Romans chapter 5 become your life and let it become real. Let seek God desperately. Lord, I don't have room for this person. They've done me some wrong. They've spoken against me, spoken about my family, and I excluded them. Make room in your heart. And the Holy Spirit says, open wide. Like children, He speaks to you, open wide. I've got more to give you. There's room for more. My dear brothers and sisters, I cannot overemphasize that, but I am constrained this morning to say it because I believe that many of you need a stent. Many of you, your hearts are so narrow, you don't have room. You have room for your unbelieving relatives. We see that there. We'll come to that now. You have room for those who are of your own community, your buddies. You don't have room for the others. I'm not saying that we are 400 plus today. I'm not saying that we have to visit each one. And I'm talking about an attitude. I'm talking about a spirit. We don't have the time. Newton and myself, we work together. We fellowship together. We have good fellowship. We hardly have time to visit each other. But that our hearts are wide open to each other. And to everybody here, but I believe that many of you here don't believe that. They think, yeah, no. They don't have confidence. These brothers don't understand me. I have confidence only in Brother Zach. My dear brother and sister, you need a stent. Make room for us also in your heart. We speak to you as to children. We have room for you. I hope you will make room for us. And like I said, these Corinthians, they didn't have room for the Apostle Paul and for the true workers, for the true servants of God, but they had room for unbelievers. We read that there. The very next verse, the Paul says, now in like exchange I speak as to children, open wide to us also. And the very next word he says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What fellowship has light with darkness? Answer that question. None. He's asking some questions there. What harmony has Christ with Belial? And we can think of that as a god of money. What harmony? None. What has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Nothing. These are the questions he's asking them. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? None. We are the temple of God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I'll be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate. And I believe that that's the problem in many of God's people. They want to have, you know, their foot in two worlds. They want the blessings of the church, and yet they have their own agenda. And unfortunately, some come into the church with a hidden agenda. And that's sad. And bring confusion in their lives and in the lives of others also. But God has been merciful. He exposes such people. And Paul says that you have room for unbelievers. You partner with lawlessness, with those who walk in darkness. Who are your best friends, my dear brother and sister? I want to ask you this morning, who are your best friends? Who do you feel most comfortable with? I don't want you to answer me, answer God. Who do you feel most comfortable with? You'll get the answer. That's a good barometer or a thermometer, whatever you like to call it, as to the condition of your heart. You'll really see how narrow or how wide your heart is. Who are your best friends? Who do you have most in common with? Your own select ones? Then you're not a king, you're a beggar. You need, like I said, you need a stent before you have a heart attack, before you fall away, because it says it's in love that we endure to the end. It's in love that we are saved. What's Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 24? And so, we see here, as we just read, that if our hearts, if we allow God to pour into our hearts the love of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, we allow Him to do that, our hearts become wide. We have room in our hearts. We never get offended if we are corrected, if we are rebuked. And whatever may happen, whatever somebody says or does not say, whatever somebody does or does not do for us, it does not affect us. It doesn't narrow my heart. I thank God I can say that that's the work of grace that God has done in my life. I can testify to it. And that can happen in your life, my dear brother and sister. Break out. Live openly and spaciously, Paul says. Don't fence yourself in. Just break down that fence. And let God's love enfold you. Let God's love fence you in. Let that be your boundary. And Jude says, you know, always keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the boundary where God's love can reach you in. So there's no love. Love has no boundary, no fences. I want to say that to you. And if that is happening in our life, then, like we read there, Paul says, he says, we are the temple of the living God. That's awesome. We are the temple of the living God. People are more bothered about, you know, a literal temple being built in Jerusalem. I'm not bothered whether that temple is built or not built. I am the temple of the living God. Are you? Can you say before God this morning, I am the temple of the living God? We can sing it. Oh, we can sing it very nicely. But do you really believe it? You are the temple of the living God. I am the temple of the living God. Just think of it. An awesome thing. God has chosen to dwell in you and dwell in me. If we have come in through the door, if we have come in through repentance and faith, we have not come in as a thief and a robber some other way. We have come in through Jesus. We have been cleansed from our sin. We have received the Holy Spirit in our hearts. my body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see there. That we are the temple, that our bodies are 1 Corinthians 6, that is. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord says there, He says, we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Wonderful, isn't it? That we can be a dwelling place for God on earth. This is not talking about when Jesus comes. That is still to come. When God will tabernacle among men, when the new heaven and earth, and God will dwell with us. But we can experience that here on this earth, where God dwells in me and lives in me. I am the temple of the living God, and God says, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, they shall be my people. Oh, I love that. That God has become my Father through Jesus. I have a Father in heaven who has decided to come and live in me. That's what Jesus also said in another word. He says, my Father and I, He who loves me, my Father will honor, and my Father and I will come and make home with Him. That's the gospel. That's the glory of Christ, my brothers and sisters. And let us really be gripped with that. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19, you know, the word I just referred to. It says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own? Listen, young people, your body is not your own. Have you heard it? Hear it again. Your body is not your own. My body is not my own. You have been bought with a price, not silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, the life that He gave for you on that cross. That if you were the only person living on this earth, He would still come and give His life for you and shed His blood. That's how much you mean to Him. That's how precious you are. Therefore, glorify God in your body. That's 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. And we see in the Bible that God dwells in only two kinds of people. Not in everybody. I hope we read scripture slowly, carefully, and in its context. God does not promise to dwell in everybody. Only those who obey that command to come out and be separate. And this is not a legalistic separation. I'm not talking about that. The Pharisees thought that they were the separated people of God, but Jesus denounced them. He pronounced woes upon them because they put burdens upon people. And that's not that's not the separation that God is speaking about here. It's the separation that comes in Isaiah 66 in verse 2. God says that He will He will dwell with those who are humble and contrite of spirit and who tremble at My word. That's one sort of people God says that He will dwell in. And the other that we just read here, that God lives in those who walk in fellowship in the light. If we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. The only two kinds of people who are willing to come out of the religious camp, who are willing to give up religiosity and to be a dwelling place of God on this earth. That is our calling, my brothers and sisters. My body is a dwelling place. God has decided to take up residence in my body. I thank God for that, 43 years ago. And there may have been times that He had to go out, but thank God that I quickly realized and asked Him to come back. I hope you've done that. And that today, this morning, you know He's there. He's taken up resident in your heart. If he's still outside, like He was for the leader of the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3, He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, if any woman, any boy or girl hear My voice and open the door, I will come in and I will sup with him. I will have fellowship with him. So if you're living in sin, I want to tell you, if you're living in conscious sin, God is not in you. Hear the voice from heaven, come out and be separate, says the Lord. Give up that sin. give up whatever it is that's taken the place that God should rightfully have in your heart, in your life, whatever it is. With a person, give it up. Let God take residence. Let Him come back in. Then He says, I will dwell in them, I'll walk among them, I'll be a father to them, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. That's the fourth thing that happens. Grace will help us to become part of the family of God on earth. That's why God says, come out from their midst and be separate. Then I will be a father to you. And if you don't do that, and this once saved, always saved, that once you ask Jesus come to your heart, He'll never go out again, is a lie of the devil, my brother and sister. Many people are going to hell believing that lie. They asked Jesus to come in for how many years ago, to even 5 years, 2 years, 10 years, 20 years ago, and they think He's always there. He went out long back. They don't even realize it. The glory went away from God's temple under the old covenant. They didn't realize it. Few people saw it. Ichabod. God had gone. Your house has left you desolate. God takes up dwelling in our hearts, in our bodies, and He's dwelling in the church. Thank God that He's in this church. I never want to be part of this church if God goes out. I'll go out together. That's what we decided, Brother Zach, myself, 37 years ago. Thank God that He's with us. He's taken resident up in our midst, and make sure He's in your heart. If He's outside, I hope you'll do something. I hope you'll hear the call from heaven in Revelation chapter 18, verse 4. It says, I heard another voice from heaven. I hope you'll hear that voice, some of us this morning. I hope we'll hear this voice, that voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Not to unbelievers. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. And that's Babylon. And Babylon is not a particular denomination, my brothers and sisters. You've heard Brother Zach preach many times that Babylon can be even here in CFC. But thank God the spirit of Babylon is restrained. Thank God for brothers who kept that spirit out of the church. We'll continue to do that, we hope, in the succeeding generation. And it has always happened, Babylon always gets in. But I hope that that will be restrained. And if you hear that voice this morning, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. Come out of all that is described in Revelation in chapter 18. You can look at it for a moment. It's so important there that we take heed to as to what happens in Babylon. Revelation in chapter 18, it says there, get out of my, I'm reading from the Message Bible, get out my people as fast as you can so that you don't get mixed up in her sins. And what is he speaking about there? He says there in Her sins stink to high heaven. Give her back for what she's given. Double for what she's doubled in her words. And it says there that in verse 11, the merchants of the earth weep and moan over her because no one buys their cargoes. And what we see there are few things there mentioned about Babylon, immorality and sensuality. And people make money, they make profit. That's Babylon. And the Lord says, get out of her, my people, as fast as you can, so you don't get mixed up in her sins. We are to separate ourselves from all forms of godliness, my brothers and sisters, ungodliness. And we are to separate ourselves from, like Paul warns, from those who have a form of godliness. Avoid them, he says. And we are to separate ourselves also from those, Paul warned the elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. He says, from among your own selves will arise men speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. And that's happening. That's happening even among us. men who are from your own selves will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. The Message Bible says, seduce disciples into following them instead of Jesus. Come out of her. Be separate, says the Lord. We have to not swallow everything. And we have to watch that. Even if somebody has got a good testimony in CFC, but is preaching heresy, is drawing people away from the Lord, we have to come out of her. Do not touch the unclean thing. And God says, then I'll be your father and you'll be sons and daughters to me. So, finally, you know, that's the wonderful truth of the gospel. And chapter 7, verse 1, it says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And that's what the gospel of the glory of Christ will do in your life. The gospel of the glory of Christ will perfect holiness in the fear of God. We will cleanse ourselves from the sins of the flesh. That's by through repentance and faith in the blood of Jesus. We are cleansed from the sins of the flesh. We don't have time to look into it. We don't walk after the flesh. We walk after the Spirit. And we are cleansed from all the things, all the sins, all that comes from our flesh. And we also have to cleanse our spirits. I hope we see that. How do we do that? By letting the Spirit of God. It's a baptism of the Holy Spirit, a baptism of fire that deals with our spirit. You know, there are things that you and I may have done in the past that our spirits have got contaminated. We have to cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit. And only one word there, I would sum that up. Just as I yield my body to God, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, I yield my mind to the Holy Spirit. He will renew my mind. In Ephesians 4, the word I quoted on Wednesday, we are renewed in the spirit of our mind. Let God do that. That I can have pure thoughts. My dreams will become pure. And if ever I have an impure dream, I get up in the morning, not when I think about it, I'm reminded of not to take pleasure in it, but to cleanse myself. And if I'm faithful to do that, I will cleanse my spirit. I'll never have an impure dream again. I thank God that I have begun to experience it, no matter what my past life is. That if I'm faithful to do that, yield my mind to the Holy Spirit. Lord, I had a filthy dream last night. I want you to cleanse me. I want a cleansing in my spirit. And if I'm faithful to do that, I guarantee it'll be a bygone thing. We'll never have an impure dream. And I can say before God, I began to taste that. Whether we are slaves of pornography, whether we are slaves, whatever it is in our past life, that we can be cleansed in our spirit. And we are called to do that, my brothers and sisters, to cleanse ourselves from the sins of the flesh and to cleanse our spirits by yielding our mind to the Holy Spirit. Will you let God do that for you? Don't be conformed to this world, Paul says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The battle is for your mind. And like we heard on Wednesday, it's our minds that are led astray from simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. So I need to let the Spirit of God renew me in my mind, in the spirit of my mind. And then all that we have seen will become true in our lives. That's the gospel. I praise God with all my heart. I encourage you to meditate on it. And all that God has said there through his apostle will become true in our lives. May God help us. Let's bow our heads for a few moments to respond. It's always good to respond to God.
You know, 2 Corinthians is not a very popular book amongst believers. You ask an average believer, can you tell me what 2 Corinthians says? And usually you'll find that they don't know much. And I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, take time to read and get hold of what the Lord is saying. You know, Apostle Paul had such a burden for the Corinthians. He established the church there and he taught them God's word. But afterwards, they backslid, they sinned, and they backslid to such an extent, they even questioned Apostle Paul's authority. And that's why Apostle Paul had to unburden his heart. Show how much you cared for them, how much you loved them. Oh, he wrote this book with a great burden in his heart. And he explained his own life, how much he loved them, he cared for them, and what a ambition he had for them, that they should become mature in Christ. And I believe they responded to his letter, to his heart. And some of you brothers and sisters, if you also don't understand the love of the elders are not expecting one paise from you. They're expecting your maturity, your growth. And that's what Apostle Paul said. We wish your maturity, he said. And that was his longing. The Corinthians were his own children. And he didn't want them to suffer spiritually. He wanted them to grow in the Lord. And that's why he explained the glory of the gospel. And he showed them what a kind of life he lived without expecting anything from them. He wanted their growth, their welfare. Oh, I praise the Lord, what a wonderful father Apostle Paul was. And some of you brothers and sisters, I'm sorry to say, you also don't know what wonderful fathers God's given you all. And you know, the Corinthians became narrow. And that's why Apostle Paul said, our hearts are not narrow. You wait in your heart, he said. They misunderstood Apostle Paul. And like a good father, Apostle Paul was patient to help them, to show them their own condition. And he exhorted them. And you know the burden with which he said, come out from the midst. The Corinthians had compromised. Apostle Paul's burden was that you should be, I must present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. We read that in 2 Corinthians 11. That was Apostle Paul's burden, to present the Corinthians as a chaste virgin to Christ, as a bride to Christ. And that's a burden too, I want to tell you, brothers and sisters. But the Corinthians, they messed up their life, they had compromised, and they mixed up. They had fellowship with unbelievers. They had really gone down spiritually. And therefore, Apostle Paul told them, come out from the midst. And be separate. That's the call of God. I believe God wants the church to be separate. Separate from the world. Jesus could say, I am not of the world. And today, we don't have any churches who can boldly say, we are not of the world. We don't have many brothers and sisters who can support the church like that. They may give a lot of money in the offering box, but by their lives, worldliness has crept in, sin has crept in, and they cannot say boldly, we are not of the world. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, this morning, that's the burden of God's heart, to have brothers and sisters who can say, I want to be separate from the worldly ways, from the worldly habits, from the worldly traditions, and I want to do what God's word says. And that is what God is seeking to these days, to prepare a people who long to obey God's word, so that there's such a distinction between the world and the church, which Satan is trying to merge. And that's the spirit of the Babylon, this mixture, God and money, God and world. And I hope you young people will have a burden in your heart. Lord, I don't want to be in this mixture. I want to have a clear testimony. I belong to Jesus. That's what you heard this morning. Here it says here. Want partnership as righteousness and lawlessness. I believe we should be able to say, I don't belong to the lawless category. I belong to the righteous category. Want fellowship as light with darkness. I hope all of us who are saved can say, I have nothing to do with darkness. I belong to the light. What harmony is Christ with Belial? I believe we should be able to say, brothers and sisters, I belong to Jesus. I don't belong to the devil. I'm not speaking some very high standards. I'm just saying what's written here. What, as a believer, in common with an unbeliever. I hope all the young people can say amen to that. I have nothing with them, nothing common with an unbeliever. I am a believer. I believe a believer should be so distinct and different from unbelievers. Oh, may the Lord help us to preserve the distinction of the church. And that's what happened in the Revelation. You know, the Ephesian church, Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, they'd lost their first love. And they didn't know it. Sardis, they had a name that they were alive. They were dead. The church at Laodicea, they were lukewarm. Oh, may that never happen to us, brothers and sisters. May we say, Lord, help me, Lord, to remain in first love. To walk before you. The Lord told the church in Sardis, I have a few who have not soiled the garments. I hope the Lord can look at you and say this morning, yeah, that brother, that sister, in the midst of all the compromises, that brother and that sister, they have not soiled the garments. They walk with me in white. And brothers and sisters, it's wonderful to walk with the Lord in white. I want to say it's not a burden. Yeah, it's wonderful not to be a compromiser. It's really wonderful to be separate. Go and ask all the compromisers, are they happy in the Lord? Go and ask all the compromisers. Is it going well with them? Oh, may the Lord give us grace to be able to say, I want to obey the Lord. I heard the call of God when I was around 20. Come out from them and be separate. And ever since I wanted to be true to that calling and give God gives me grace till my death. I want to be faithful to that calling. Come out from Babylon, the Lord says. Those who are wholehearted, those who want to be disciples, those who have a single heart for Jesus alone and obey His word, and then this fellowship with them. As I'll welcome you, the Lord says. Don't touch what is unclean. Brothers and sisters, what a wonderful calling to be able to say, I don't touch what is unclean. I don't touch uncleanness with my eyes, with my speech. And when we move, when we live in the world, to preserve ourselves, it says, to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. What a fantastic calling. I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, how many of you have such a passion? I want to keep myself unspotted from the world. And it is such people God works through His Holy Spirit. And such people know how to cleanse themselves, even if they are defiled a little bit. You don't have to tell them. They know, Lord, I defile myself a little bit. And Lord, cleanse me. And that's how they get that nature, to cleanse themselves. Some people think, oh, it's such a burden to cleanse myself. I want to tell you, it's not a burden to cleanse yourself. If you have a desire to live for the Lord, to walk in purity, to walk in the light, as soon as you define yourself, the Holy Spirit will convict you. And immediately, you don't have to wait for Sunday morning. You don't have to wait for the breaking of bread. Immediately you say, Lord, I defile myself, Lord, and cleanse me, and you'll be restored. Oh, may the Lord give us grace to respond to God's word. And I hope the number of such people will increase in CSC. You will say, I want, you know, we have so many people wanting to be committed to the church. I hope all of you will say, I want to belong to this category that wants to be separate and be true to the Lord, be faithful to the Lord. May the Lord give us grace to respond to His call. Amen.